This morning we're going to start a new series that, at first, as we mention it, may stress us out, but I hope as we get into it, will become very, very rewarding. We're going to study this morning Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, the end of this chapter is a genealogy of Christ. If there's a title for the sermon, and we don't normally give titles, but it would be a list of divine credentials, a list of divine credentials. I want to read you just a few verses from other parts of the scripture first to try and kind of get our minds focused on what it is that we're going to try and do this morning. The first verse comes from Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word is meant to guide us and direct us. It's meant to show us how we're to live differently on Monday. It's meant to show us how we're to act differently in every aspect of our life. But sometimes when you're reading through the Bible, you come to certain parts and you stare at it and you think, how does this part affect my life? What am I meant to do with this? What sort of lamp is this? Let me read to you Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. "For whatever was written in former days," in other words, the whole Old Testament, "was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." In other words, as you read God's Word, as you study God's Word, the major effect it is meant to have on the life of the believer is that it's meant to foster hope. Hope. And yet sometimes whenever you read certain parts of the Bible, as you go through, you come to certain roadblocks and you scratch your head and you ask the question, where is the hope? Where is the hope? Let me read you one last verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "All scripture, every single part, is breathed out by God and is profitable, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." It's meant to be of profit to us. It's meant to help us. Yet sometimes as you read through the Bible, you come to certain parts and you're scratching your head again, and you're saying, where is the profit in this part? Well, this morning, the series we're going to begin is called The Beatitudes. We're intentionally going to what is often perceived as the driest parts of Scripture. We're going to try and dig beneath that hard surface to discover the treasures that lie below. This series, I hope, will charge headfirst into these genealogies that we often just skip over, that we, when we read the Bible and we come to them, we just dismiss them. And to see instead that these divinely authored lists of names are actually going to guide our path, are actually going to fill our heart with hope, are going to be seen to have profit for the way that we live, insisting that we must act and think differently on Monday. It's our prayer, and please join me in making it your prayer also, that this little series on Sunday mornings will be rewarding. And it will remind us all that God's Word, all of God's Word is valuable. All of God's Word is here to train us and to teach us. In fact, I hope as we study that, as we look at this book, we'll start to see and learn skills in order to understand this book better, to tackle these drier parts of Scripture and to see just how rich and how valuable they actually are. So, with that in mind, we're in Luke chapter 3. And we're going to study verse 23 to 38. And as a way of preserving my sanity and of testing our young people, I'm going to ask each one of them each week to read one of these genealogies. And this week, you know, just to kind of set the standard, I've asked Dave to come forward and to read the passage to us. So Dave, can you come up and read verses 23 to 38? And we'll be very forgiving.
Thank you. I need your forgiveness. Yeah, so we're going to read Luke chapter 3 from verses 23 to 38. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. And here we go. The son of Mathath, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, the son of Judah, the son of Junan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadem, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Junam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meleah, the son of Mena, the son of Maratha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admon, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Cainan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Cainan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Thank you.
That was very good.
You did pronounce two wrong.
I have no idea.
Even as we went through the list, I'm sure some eyes glazed over, though you were kind of looking at it, wondering which ones Dave would trip over the most. When I was out in July to help with that class, the DMIN class with those pastors, me and my friend Austin, who I was organizing the class with, we went into a coffee shop at the church, and we overheard the advice that an older Christian was given to a younger Christian about reading the Bible. He told them to skip the genealogies when reading. And what he said was, they tell us this story is rooted in history, but it really won't impact your life. It really won't impact your life. Now, I'd just been telling Austin that I was thinking of inflicting this series upon Emmanuel Baptist Church in September. And Austin laughed when he also overheard this comment and said, all the more reason for you to go and preach, Andrew. So I hope that this sermon doesn't feel like a history lesson, but instead that the Holy Spirit will, as we just read about earlier, use this passage to foster hope, to guide our path, to provide profit for how we live our life. But that well-intentioned advice from that older Christian to skip over while drinking coffee, that's often the way most of us think. We love reading the Bible, we love reading through Scripture, but when we come to one of these long lists of complicated names, we don't know what to do with it. We want to just pass it by. We treat it like a study roadblock. Well, what I want us to do in the first part of the sermon today is to do something different when we come to one of these roadblocks. When we come to one of these genealogies and we don't know what to do, I want us to beep, okay? To beep. Now, what that means is I want us to ask four helpful questions. When you're studying your Bible and you come across one of these lists, one of these roadblocks, you beep. You B, you look at the beginning, okay? The first question you ask off one of these lists of names to unblock the way, to try and find what is the meaning and the point in this passage, is to B, look at the beginning. Ask, where does the genealogy start? So let's do that with Luke. Where does it start? Well, look at Luke chapter 3, verse 23, and it's very obvious. The genealogy starts with Jesus. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 38 years of age, being the son, as it was supposed, of Joseph, the son of, and away it goes. It begins with Jesus, and that shouldn't surprise us, because Luke's whole gospel is a good news story about Jesus Christ. It's not surprising that Luke would insist on starting with Jesus. The next thing, B for beginning, E for end. Where does the genealogy end? Well, look at verse 38. The last verse of this chapter, and we read the son of Adam, the son of God. Most genealogies in the Bible, they start with the oldest person and they run all the way up to the present. But what Luke does is different. He starts with the present and he runs all the way backwards to end with the oldest, to end with the one that has always existed, to end with God. It was something that would have happened maybe in Roman culture, but not in the Jewish Old Testament. He does something even more unusual than what would have ever happened in any Greek or Roman or Jewish genealogy. He doesn't stop with a human being. Rather, look, when he runs backwards through his list and he gets to Adam, the father of all mankind, he goes one step further and he actually finishes with the divine. Nowhere else in all of literature does this happen. The Son of God is where Luke starts. God, therefore, stands in this genealogy as the Alpha and the Omega. He's there at the beginning in Jesus, and he's there at the end as God the Father. Luke wants us to see that Jesus is not only a man, though he was a human creation, though he was indeed human, but that he is intrinsically connected to God the Father, to the divine. Jesus is different from everybody else. He was connected to God. He is the Son of Man and, the writer wants us to see, the Son of God. Beep. B for beginning, E for end, the second E, and beep, extra info. When you come to one of these roadblocks, you don't know what to do. Look at the beginning, look at the end, and then see, is there any extra details sprinkled in? Now, Luke doesn't have a lot of extra details. When we come to some of the other genealogies, we'll find they have a lot more. But he does have two extra details right at the beginning in verse 23. Look at verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 38 years of age, being the son, as it was supposed, of Joseph. Here's two pieces of extra information. The first piece, Jesus was around 30 at the point Luke records this genealogy. Jesus is about to start his earthly public ministry, and Luke wants us to realize he was 30. Now, that's not surprising. In the Numbers, we're told that the priests who would serve in the temple were to be 30 years of age. Ezekiel, one of the great Old Testament prophets, was 30 years of age when he entered into the ministry. Joseph was 30 years of age whenever he took up the prime minister role in Egypt. David, King David, was 30 years of age whenever he took on the throne of Israel. It was an age that was thought to be mature, thought to be suitable for public life. Jesus here is 30 years of age. The second detail that we have there is at the end of this verse, Jesus was, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph. He was thought to be the son of Joseph. In other words, Luke adds a detail, an extra detail, to stress that though many people looked at Jesus and thought he was just an ordinary man with an ordinary father, there's something different here. It was just supposed. In fact, this human being walking on earth was actually the son of another. And Luke's genealogy pulls us back to see that ultimately he was a son of God. So those questions, beep, beginning, where does it begin? Where does it end? Is there any extra details? And then P, where is it placed in the text? Where is it placed in the text? This is always a helpful way to understand what is the main point of this passage. What happens immediately before? What happens immediately after? That'll give us a clue as to what is happening at this particular point. Well, what happens before? Well, if you look at Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, we read about the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus. Now, Luke only has two verses recording the baptism. It's very, very light compared to some of the other accounts. But in this account, he stresses, a whole verse is spent stressing what the Father said. Now, do you remember the heavenly voice that came down? Do you remember what God the Father said about his Son? This is my beloved Son. A statement comes from heaven to declare Jesus divine identity. A voice from heaven says, "This is my son." A genealogy records a list that ends with the Son of God. And then what happens after? Look at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. You'll maybe see a wee heading on the beginning of your of that passage. It's called the temptation of Jesus. Here we have the account of the devil coming and deliberately trying to trip up and tempt Jesus. A time whenever Jesus was tried and tested. A time whenever he had to prove his divine credentials to prove that he wasn't like every other human being. In Luke's account, he actually adds some words that the devil spoke to the taunt of the devil in verse 3 was, "If you are the Son of God." Let's repeat it in verse 9. The devil says, "If you are the Son of God." In other words, Satan here is working very, very hard to try and test the claim. So when you put that all together, and you look at where this is placed, you have a statement from heaven that comes just before saying, "This is the Son of God." You have a list showing his credentials that shows that ultimately he comes from the Son of God. Then, afterwards, you have a test, a temptation test, to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. So when you put that all together, Luke's point in this section is that Jesus is, it's very simple, the Son of God. The Son of God. That's what this genealogy is about. It's one more way of stressing that Jesus is the Son of God. Beep. We've asked the questions of the text. So what's the point? Well, this dusty list is trying to stress that this supposed ordinary man of Nazareth, this Jesus Christ, was in fact connected to every human being through all of world history, but ultimately is the Son of God. He's connected to God the Father. Now that we have beat the roadblock, it moves away. And we can start to chew over and see what we can learn from this particular passage. We can now start to think about how this affects our path, our hope, our profit. I want you to see just four ways it affects your life. The first point, then, we can learn from this genealogy is that all of world history is under God's control. All of world history is under God's control. Jesus' perfect life and death, that way by which, through repentance and faith, you are able to be saved this morning, that way was planned from before the foundation of the world. It was written down, it was prepared, it was thought through before Genesis chapter 1 was ever penned. God knew that Jesus would come into this world. He knew how he would come into this world. He knew the family line by which he would make that coming take place. It was meticulously planned by God. And so God the Father, the whole way through world history, is seen in this genealogy to be intentionally guiding at least 76 births. He was literally hands-on with the making of Adam, with the forming of Adam. He did it with his hands. But figuratively, he is hands-on with the birth, with every life, with every death of everyone else in this line, all the way up to this, his son, Jesus Christ. He ensures that his son, Jesus Christ, would be born in the flesh. And the majority of that long list that Dave graciously read to us earlier, The majority of that long list is a list of unknown people. We don't know them. We've never heard some of those names before in our life. But God knew who these people were. This list of unknowns, though maybe they didn't even know God, were known and used by him. The unbelievers in this list were used by God to plan out his salvation plan, to unfold his salvation plan. Now, there's no doubt whenever you read down that list and you come across a Kusam or a Nadai, those men probably had difficult days. They probably had their own disappointments in life. They had times whenever they walked through the door and felt that life had just unraveled. It felt completely out of control. It felt that they didn't know what to do anymore, that everything was just going against them. And yet, without their knowing, even in those moments, God's hands were involved in every unfolding detail of their life to ensure that his salvation plan would come to be. See, when you look back through all of history, there are no surprises, no historical surprises with God. His fingerprints are all over every life and all over, indeed, your life. If you're a Christian and you think back to over your life, God's fingerprints have worked to bring about your salvation. There's been no mistakes in how he's operated. Maybe this morning you're not a Christian. There is no mistake that you're sitting in church this morning. His fingerprints are all over the manufacturing of that occasion. He has brought you here. Maybe he has brought you here to church today that you can hear that you need Jesus, that you need your sin forgiven, that you need to know God as your Father and your hope. Here, this list of names reminds us that all of history, that they realized it or not, all of history is under God's control. The second thing we learn from this long list of names is that Jesus is what the Old Testament anticipated. All of the Old Testament looked forward to, longed for the coming of Jesus. Now that list we just said, that long list of names, most of those names are unknown to us. But there are certain names that jump out. If you ever went to Sunday school, there's certain names that jump out and sound much more familiar. The first name that sounds much more familiar is maybe in verse 30. You read about David. David, the great king of Israel. And I remember David, he was the one that God promised in 2 Samuel 7, 12-16, that he would give him a descendant, that someone would come through David's line who would reign on his throne forever. A promise about a coming king. If you look on down the list to verse 34, you read another famous character from your Sunday school classes. You read about Abraham. Abraham, the great father of Israel. The one, do you remember, to whom God promised, in Genesis chapter 12, that he would also give a descendant. Someone from his line who would be a blessing to all nations. You skip on down to verse 38 at the end of the genealogy, and of course you read that well-known man, Adam, the father of all humanity. But do you remember a man also to whom God had given a promise? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that a seed, a descendant through his line, or through Eve's line, would come, who would crush Satan's head. Who would crush Satan's head? God himself, the end. A son of God. That's where the genealogy ends. God himself, the ultimate creator of everything. He himself promised to mankind about this coming one, about this later descendant who had arrived. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, he said, I will be his father and he shall be my son. I shall be his father and he shall be my son. See, all of the Old Testament was looking for this one in a long list of names who would arrive, who could be a king, who could bless nations, who could provide forgiveness and crush Satan's head, who would be in perfect relationship with God the Father. All of the Old Testament longs for the person that would come through this line, that would tick all those boxes. This New Testament genealogy reminds us that Jesus just didn't appear out of the blue. Rather, all of the Old Testament had been leaning towards, looking for, longing for Jesus. They'd been waiting for him since Genesis 3:15. The fate of all Old Testament hope was bound up in Jesus Christ. This long list of names reminds us that all world history is under God's control. That Jesus was the one the whole Old Testament longed for. And thirdly, Jesus is a savior of every tribe, kindred, and tongue. Jesus is a savior of every tribe, kindred, and tongue. There's one other genealogy in the New Testament. We'll finish. We'll make it the last one in our study. It's in Matthew. And in that genealogy, Matthew traces the line all the way back to Abraham, the father of Israel. But Luke goes further. In this genealogy, at Abraham, Luke adds 21 more names, all the way back to God, the Creator, all the way through Adam, the father of every human being in this world. This makes sense. It hints at something that is very important to Luke. You'll remember Luke was a man who traveled with Paul. He was a missionary to the Gentiles, to lots of other nations, to tell them that Jesus could be their Savior also. To tell them that if they come to Jesus, He will forgive them also. He's the Savior of the whole world. Well, Jesus here is physically attached through Adam to every other human being in this world. To every man, to every woman, to every boy, to every girl. He is physically attached to them all. He is connected physically to every sinful human being through all of history that He had ultimately come to save. We in our society, we prize, don't we, multiculturalism. We talk about it a lot. Well, there's nothing more multicultural than the good news of Jesus Christ. This is a message not just for Northern Ireland. No, this is a message for every tribe, kindred and tongue. All the world can be saved through Jesus. All can be connected through Christ. People in Northern Ireland, in Peru, in Iceland, in Papua New Guinea are connected physically to Christ and are also able to be saved by Him. Black, Indian, Asian, Caucasian are connected to Christ physically and able to be saved by Him. Speakers of English, Spanish, German, Chinese, Hosa, are connected to Christ and able to be saved by Him. This genealogy that goes right through the Father of all human beings reminds us that this genealogy is not just a record of fertility. It is a sermon on the grace of Christ that reaches to the four corners of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All the world. This genealogy, this long list, reminds us all world history is under God's control. Jesus is the one the whole Old Testament looked forward to. Jesus is the Savior of every tribe, kindred, and tongue. And then lastly, Jesus is a better Adam. Jesus is a better Adam. Obviously, Jesus is connected to all of the people on this list. And we're meant to see that. But we're also meant to recognize that there is a contrast being made between Jesus and the Adam at the end of the list. In the verse just before, verse 22, God has just declared about Jesus at His baptism, this is My beloved Son. Now in verse 38, Luke adds, there was another son, Adam. Adam was also a son of God. These two are set side by side. Both of them at one point had a perfect relationship with the Father. Both of them at one point experienced God's love and care. Both of them at one point were perfect image bearers. They reflected God. They lived the way God wanted them to. But we know in Genesis chapter 3, Adam sinned. He did what he wanted instead. He disobeyed God and as a result plunged the whole world into darkness. It's as if at this point Luke is stressing that look, there's a new Adam. A second image bearer has arrived. Another son is here. And in the next few verses, he's about to be tested. Luke wants us to realize and to watch closely to see how Jesus stands against the testing. To see that He is different. Because in what follows at the beginning of chapter 4, Jesus who gets tested, He doesn't fall. He resists. He rejects the word of Satan. And by recalling the word of God, you remember in the garden, Eve heard the word of Satan and that caused her to fall. Well, Jesus hears the word of Satan and he throws back the word of God and resists accordingly. He was tempted in every way, the Bible says, yet was without sin. The second named Son of God is different from the first. See, Adam, he sinned and dragged all of humanity into sin with him. Christ never sinned and dragged men and women from across the globe into heaven. Every man and woman tied to Adam as their head will die. But every man and woman tied to Christ as their head will live. And one Puritan commentator, Matthew Henry, said, Christ was both Son of Adam and the Son of God, that he might be a proper mediator between God and the sons of Adam, and might bring the sons of Adam to be through him, through Christ, themselves sons of God. In other words, Jesus came into this world to take you sons of Adam and through repentance and faith pull you into a new relationship to make you now sons of God yourself. This genealogy reminds us that you're either connected to Adam or to Christ. This morning, as you sit here, you're either like Adam. You either have the family resemblance to Adam or the family resemblance to Christ. You're either like Adam, living for yourself, no care for God, destined to die, or you're connected to Jesus, like Christ, living now for God instead, eager to do good works in response to his work in you, now living for what is eternal. Now, there's certain characteristics that pass their way down family lines, isn't there? There's certain traits that seem to move through the lines of a family. The way you look, the disease that you're often prone to, the talents sometimes that we actually have. Well, what about Adam and Jesus? Which family head do you have the likeness to? What likeness marks your life? The Bible says all of us at one stage were born like Adam, sinful from birth. But if you repent of your sin, if you turn away from your sin and you believe that Jesus died in your place, the Bible says he becomes your new head. He transforms you. He becomes your new representative, the head of your family. He makes you a new creation, and he promises to continue to renovate you, to work in you, to bring you into the image of Christ. In Christ, you are able to become a son of God. By believing in Jesus, you can be a son of God. J.C. Ryle said, Luke's genealogy reminds us that in a dying world, we are able to turn to a living Savior. In a list where all these people lived, and all these people died, you can be forgiven. And you can live forever by turning and putting your trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your fingerprints are all over history and all over our own history. We thank you that you have brought us all to this place even this morning, and we ask that you would give us all a sense of our natural inclination and draw to sin, that you would also help us to see that our sins can be forgiven by Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who was punished instead of us, so that individuals, by believing in him, could be forgiven. Lord, we realize that none of us are what we should be, that all of us have an ugly likeness that still haunts our life. But we pray that you would work in us to make us more like Jesus. And if there are some here who've never asked for their sins to be forgiven, we pray and ask that you would help them to come to Jesus, realizing that he is the Savior of anyone, of everyone across this globe who will come to him and ask for forgiveness and believe that he was indeed punished in their place. Lord, we ask that you would save. And as we come to the table in a little bit, that you would allow us to rejoice that we ourselves were forgiven because one stood in our place, one who looked like us, but one who was himself the perfect Son of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.